back with you once again and to see the progress and the faithful labors of Brother Will and his companion. And very thankful that find the church in the state that she is in. And I just very thankful that your prayers, as well as the prayers of others who are concerned about the church and the kingdom of God. Since the last time I've been with you, you've had some additions, which is always good to hear. And just very thankful to see this good congregation out here this morning. I come to you this morning as the pastor of Friendship Primitive Baptist Church. I represent them in some degree, and as being a member there, and we as a church send a hearty welcome for y'all to come and visit us at any time. And as a minister of the gospel and as an elder of the church for some years, I come to you desiring and professing that wonderful fellowship that we have as the kingdom of God. Not every church that calls itself a Primitive Baptist is a church that Friendship Church would fellowship. I'm sure that's the same it is with you. I've gone by and saw there in Middle Tennessee, it says a so-and-so Primitive Baptist Church. And you read down there, and it says Sunday school starts at 9 o'clock. And talk about the choir practice and stuff like that. And so, but they have the name of Primitive Baptist. And so the Apostle John, as he introduced this this little second letter, he talked about the great love that he had for the church. And he says, as he writes to the church, he says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." The very first thing he mentions in the second epistle of John. And I would like to say that that's the way I like to look at Macedonia Church. The church of the living God, whom I love in the truth. Now, there are some who, when it comes to love, we love our families, we love our friends. But when it comes to the church, it is those individuals that we love in the truth.
Amen.
In other words, we believe alike and we believe the same things, and we have a communion or a fellowship. And that's the basis of our love. Our love is not based upon our friendship, though we have many fond memories of friendship. And our love is not based upon our family, though we love our families. When it comes to the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our love is based upon what? The same thing that John's love was based upon. He says, "Whom I love in the truth." And I'm so thankful that Macedonia Church has the truth.
Amen.
And that's the reason that Brother Jeff loves you, is because you all have the truth. I have many friends and family that I love, but I don't love them in the truth. But when it comes to the old Baptist and the family of God and who are saints in light, I love them in the truth. And I'm so thankful that you all have bought the truth and have sold it not. The Apostle Paul describes what connected him and what the church is about here in Ephesians chapter 4. He says here that in Ephesians 4, he says that the ministry is for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so here again is a little insight about what unifies us. Sometimes, maybe as the soldiers over there in Afghanistan, they're in their platoons and in their companies, there's a unity there, and their unity is to face the enemy. But our unity is as the Church of the Living God, it talks about the unity of the faith. So John talks about the truth. Paul mentions our unity is the faith. And so when it comes to asking the question, well, what is it that unifies the old church? It is the faith. Our love is based upon the truth. And as the Apostle Paul reminds the church at Philippi, he says in chapter 1, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you and making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We hear a lot talk about love and unity and the fellowship. But when we look at the Word of God, we realize that our fellowship is in the gospel, not another. Mm-hmm. For there is another, amen, which is not the gospel. Mm-hmm. Our fellowship is in the gospel. Our love is in the truth. And our fellowship is in the faith. And so that's what unites us. And as we, this afternoon, will partake of the unleavened bread and partake of the wine, we realize that it's the understanding of what those symbols represent that unifies us and holds us together as the Church of the Living God. And that's what I would like to say is that that's what I'm down here for, because I have a love for you in the truth. We have a fellowship that we find in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're unified around the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Yes, our people enjoyed Brother Will very much. Want him to come back, by the way. And we hope to have him back up there with us. And the reason that is because he preached the truth. He had the faith, and he preached the gospel. And I trust that as the ministers of God come and stand before this congregation, that you understand that that's what unites us, unifies us, and gives us a sweet, sweet fellowship. In Acts chapter 15, we find there was some contention in the church. And we find how it was resolved. And I'd like to look at exactly what maybe refresh your minds as we look here in Acts 15, beginning in the first verse. We read, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Of course, this was sort of an alarming sound to Gentiles who here to some people, these men were coming down and they were saying, listen, if you not circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And we might look back upon this as sort of, you know, just sort of, don't these people know that? But in that day and age, it was causing trouble, a little schism in the church. Having to question their salvation. They had taught them that they were saved by the grace of God, but yet there were some individuals that came and started probably with good intentions, meaning, you know, they meant well, but they came and they preached and were confusing these brethren that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, hopefully you know the story. And finally the Apostle Peter speaks up and he says, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Mm-hmm. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And showing that it was not necessary for this outward performance of circumcision, that it was what? It was by grace. Back in the early 1800s, in Middle Tennessee, matter of fact, in Nashville, Tennessee, there was a Baptist church that was taken over by a man and his family, and his name was Alexander Campbell. He's the father and founder of the church known today as the Disciples of Christ, or as the Church of Christ. That's still basically their headquarters there in Nashville, Tennessee. And of course, he felt like the church needed reforming. And so back in the early 1800s, after he and his family took over the church there, it was a large Baptist church there in Nashville, he began to cry out and say, except ye be baptized in water, ye cannot be saved. And it sort of reminded me, sort of like what was being said here, as these brothers were saying, except ye be circumcised, ye cannot be saved. It's amazing that as we look at the church and the ministry, we see that how could someone come up with that idea? How could someone come up with the idea that except ye be baptized in water, ye cannot be saved? When the thief there that railed on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then he cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He was not baptized, but the Lord promised him what? That he would see him in heaven. Of course, we realize that they receive that doctrine from, I believe it's Mark 16:16. You know, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. But there's a great distinction between what is called eternal, everlasting salvation and gospel salvation. And we truly believe that when it comes to gospel salvation, you need to be baptized. You sure do. But when it comes to everlasting salvation, it's not true that a person must be baptized in water and belong to a particular church in order for them to be saved with an everlasting salvation. You all know that and you all understand that. But in that day and age, there was many Baptists that were led away into that false doctrine and were led away into believing that a person must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. But the sound Baptist of that day and age stated the same words that the Apostle Peter, who is an old Baptist, I believe he's an original Baptist, a primitive Baptist, he says here, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Amen. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. About 30 years, 40 years after that took place, there was another division that took place in the Middle Tennessee. We have it in the records at Old Friendship, Primitive Baptist Church. And we lost 37 members. And there were some that began to teach that except ye believe, hear the gospel and believe, ye cannot be saved. And they wanted to send money from Old Friendship Church down to Nashville, Tennessee, to the missionary society that had been organized by some of the Baptist churches down there. And of course, you all, if you know anything about Baptist history, you know there was a division in the 1830s. And it's right there in our records. 37 of them went out, and they formed themselves into the Defeated Creek Missionary Primitive Baptist Church. It's right there in our records. There were three things in during that day and age and that place a distinction between the old Baptist and the new vision that many had in that day. They were these three things. One was the utility of the gospel. What's the gospel for? The purpose of the gospel. Another thing was Sunday schools. And the other was parachurch organizations, organizations outside the church, such as the Missionary Society. Those were the three things. And I remember the words of a little sister who lived through that, and it's recorded in our history. She described it as the never-to-be-forgotten struggle. Never-to-be-forgotten struggle. I think sometimes when it comes to even secular history that, you know, the young people, and there's a lot of young people here today, you should read about World War II and read about the struggle that this country had, and you should never forget what led to it and how Europe was taken over and so forth and so on. Because the old saying is that, you know, if you don't remember history or know history, then it's sure that history will repeat itself again. Or at least when you see it repeating itself, you'll know what's taking place and you know what's coming. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And so in that day and age, there were Baptists that were out there preaching, except you believe and hear the gospel and believe, ye cannot be saved. But the old Baptists, the regular Baptists, the original Baptists, the primitive Baptists would say and continue to repeat the words of the Apostle Peter, but we believe. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Amen. Even as they who have not heard the gospel.
Amen.
We shall be saved, even as they who have not been baptized. Amen. In the early 1900s, there were some Baptists, and they, or I should say, early 1900s, mid-1900s, there's a group out here that's wanting a third great awakening in the religious world. And they came, and they're like these men that came down from Judea, and they were teaching, except ye persevere, ye cannot be saved. That perseverance is a two-sided coin with preservation. And if you're preserved in Christ, it's a guarantee that you'll persevere. But if you don't persevere, then you cannot be saved. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, there's a great difference between preservation and perseverance.
Amen.
I'm so thankful that this church understands that there's many of God's children that fail to persevere in the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Many times a church will have to execute discipline on a member, and even go to the length of excommunicating that member of that church, and how it breaks the heart of everyone that this discipline has to take place because this person did not persevere in the faith. But though they may not persevere in the faith, though they may not come to that full belief and understanding of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and though they may fail to be baptized and to join and press into the kingdom of God, I've got good news that they shall be saved even as we. And how's that by? Is it by water baptism? No, it's not by that water that you can put in a baptistry, or the water that runs, that makes the River Jordan, or the Tennessee River, but it's by the water that came forth from the side of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the water that you're saved by that water that grace supplied. And what is that water that came forth from His side, showing forth the death of the Savior? You are saved by the death of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Paul says, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Died for the Apostle Paul. And that's the reason, that's what was Paul's anchor. And not Paul's belief, not his baptism, though he was baptized, and not his perseverance, even though he persevered to the very end. But his anchor to his soul was the water that came forth from the side of the Savior. And that's how he was preserved in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, when it comes to those that say, except you be baptized in water, you cannot be saved. Will Baptist says, we've got some water that you know nothing about. And that's the water that came forth from His side. And if that water came forth from His side, came forth from His side for me. If He died for me, then I'm saved with an everlasting salvation. Those come to our people and say, listen, except ye believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ye cannot be saved. You're going to be doomed for hell except you hear the gospel, except you come to some understanding of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll be gone forever. And that means that those who've never heard the gospel, those who 99% of the human race who've never heard of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is gone a world without end. I don't believe that, brothers and sisters. I believe even in the human population that Jesus Christ is a victor. You say, what do you mean? I believe there'll be more in heaven than there'll be in hell. Now, hell is never full, and it's a large place, and there's going to be a whole lot of people there. But at the same time, there's going to be a whole lot of people in heaven. But when it comes to reading about hell, you read about a lake of fire. When you read about heaven, you read about a sea. And which one's larger? I think the sea's a little bit larger than the lake. And when it comes to as far as people being out of the human race, out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people being saved with an everlasting salvation, I believe that even Jesus Christ will have the majority. And so, when they come and say that except they believe, you know, when I was raised as, I was taken to an old Baptist church for 50-some years. Somebody says, you were rocked in the cradle of grace. Yes, I was rocked in the cradle of grace. They say, you keeping the traditions of our fathers. I said, I'm keeping the good traditions of our fathers. And it's not just been until here recently that someone, that things are coming like a youth pastor, an associate pastor, junior pastor, then senior pastors. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ did not like the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and that's a doctrine of hierarchy in the ministry. Now the Presbyterians have a hierarchy in their ministry. The Roman Catholicism has a hierarchy in their ministry. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the old Baptist church, as I would neither be a senior pastor, neither would I be a junior pastor, or an associate pastor, or a youth pastor. That's one of the good traditions that has been passed down from our fathers. Yes, I'm an old Baptist, rocked in the cradle of grace, keeping the good traditions, as Paul said, keep the traditions as they were handed down to you. And you keep those things that are good and profitable to the church of God. And so, when they come and say, well, everybody that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will come to a state of some degree of belief between their conception and their death, I'm thinking, wait a second, they've got belief mixed up with being born again. Because when I was as a child in the old Baptist church, I would hear The illustration over and over and over. We hear those illustrations, and I know where he's going, because I've heard this before. And the preacher so-and-so used the same illustration. And it says, like if a child of God was out there on the battlefield. Their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they had not yet been born again. And there was a bullet heading straight toward the heart of one of God's elect, whose name was written in heaven, who's been chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And they had not yet been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. That God is so powerful, so mighty, that before that bullet could hit the heart of that young man on the battlefield, that the Spirit of God was able to hit that heart and change it and give it eternal life before that young soldier boy could see death. Amen. I've heard that over and over. Now you're hearing that they'll believe. Well, there's a great difference between belief and birth. A great difference between believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the new birth. And they come and tell us that except ye persevere, ye cannot be saved. I come and say, except you preserve in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ye cannot be saved. When it comes to things that have come up in the church, sometimes we look at these things and it does divide families. It does divide friends. But at the same time, the truth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our fellowship, that we have the unity of the faith, we have the fellowship in the gospel, and our love that is in the truth is strengthened, and it comes alive from time to time. And I tell you, it stirred up the Apostle Paul. You read the rest of the 15th chapter of the book of Acts and see, it stirred Paul. It stirred the ministry that these men would come and try. And though they had good intentions and though they'd been mistaught, yet here they're coming up and just plowing up the good seed that Paul and them had planted and saying, you're saved by the grace of God. You're not saved by the old law, the old priesthood. You're not saved by your alms and your deeds. You're not saved by your circumcision or your family lineage. You're saved by the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Oftentimes, men will try to improve upon the Word of God. And, in my ministry, you continue to hopefully grow and learn and things like that. Oftentimes, we like to try to come up with certain quick ways to present the truth. I remember in my younger ministry, people would tell me about the London Confession of Faith, and so I went out and, I thought that, and then they told me about the tulip, John Calvin preaching the tulip doctrine, and yes, I don't know if they're recorded, but I preached some sermons about tulip. It's an easy way to remember it. T-U-L-I-P. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, preservation of the saints. And then here lately, we hear about the five phases of one salvation. And I started thinking some years ago and started investigating a little bit more. I started reading some of them old confessions. And as I read, there was parts of them that I said, this just won't fly. I've been wrong. And then you start reading the writings of John Calvin, who they say the tulip doctrine was based upon. And you find that John Calvin was off on total depravity. When it comes to unconditional election, he believed in double predestination, that God had chosen some for heaven and had chosen others for hell. Now, this church does not believe that. I know you don't believe this. You believe this, that God, when it comes to predestination, everything you read in God's Word about predestination is about an inheritance. It's about heaven, When you read the word predestination in the Bible, it is never, ever connected with the subject matter of hell. It's always connected with God's children that they're predestinated to heaven. You say, well, then how do people end up in hell? By their works. They go to hell because of their works. And you would have gone to hell because of your works if it were not for God predestinating you and choosing you and predetermining your destiny in heaven. But John Calvin believed in double predestination. Just as God had chosen some to salvation, He's chosen others to damnation. He was off on the T. He was off on the U. He was a little bit off on the L. When it comes to the I, He threw the gospel in there, irresistible grace. And when it comes to P, it was perseverance. I don't preach the tulip anymore. I have no use. That thing has wilted. It's dried up. By the time I have to rearrange the petals, and it don't even look like a flower. But I tell you what I do preach. So I don't preach the tulip anymore. I do preach the rose of Sharon. And I do preach the lily of the valley. And it's by Him and Him alone.
Amen.
And He saves His people without the gospel.
Amen.
He saves His people without them persevering. He saves His people without them believing and being baptized. He saves them by His grace. When you look at the communion table this afternoon, I trust there'll not be a songbook laid upon it. I take great care not to even place my Bible on it, though I treasure the Word of God. And it is my meat and my drink, and it leads me in this dark and troubled world. Yet I will not lay my Bible upon the communion table, because it's not the Scriptures that saved my soul from the depths of hell, but it's the blood and the body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what needs to be placed on that table. The unleavened bread, which represents His body, the wine, which represents the blood, and that alone. Don't put a prayer book on there. It's Him and Him alone. It's by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Him and Him alone. They say, Brother Jeff, you don't use the tulip doctrine. You don't have much confidence in the five phases of salvation. I have no confidence in that. That's worse than the tulip. And they say, well, what do you use? Well, I use the best. You say, well, where can you find the best? It's right here in the Word of God. And the best, concise understanding that you can give to a person is found in that's right. You know where I'm going? The 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And verses 29 and 20 and 30. Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, he's on a spiritual mountain here. It's clear as day. It's been revealed to him. The Holy Spirit has given him an insight that is so grand and wondrous. Here he is on the top of Mount Zion on a clear day. He can see all the way back in eternity past. And he can look all the way forward into eternity future. He can tell you those that were numbered before the world began, and those that will be landed on the shores of glory and be conformed to the body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and resting safe and sound in heaven. And he tells us that it's the same people, the same number, the same persons. And it's all wrapped up in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I'll use those five things any day than John Calvin's tulip doctrine. Because you don't have to explain away any of these things. You can just take them at face value and preach the love, the everlasting love of God as he foreknew you before the world began. Preach that he has predestinated you to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Preach that he has called you irresistibly by his grace without the means or the method of the gospel servant. And be able to declare that Jesus died for you and justified you freely by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And rejoice in the wonderful doctrine of the glorification of the saints of God. And that we'll be raised and fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now those are five things that do work together for good to them that love God. And I'm so thankful this morning to be able to take the simplicity of the doctrine of Christ, the simplicity of his word, and not muddy it up where little sheep cannot drink from it, and not complicate the issue. It's just as plain as the noses on our faces. And so when someone comes and says, accept ye, and you can put whatever you want to in there, the old church and its faithful members can say, no, we agree with that old Baptist preacher named Peter. We believe that they are saved, even as we are, by the grace of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By his body, his blood, his sacrifice, the water that came forth from his side, his perseverance, not ours. And so you can rejoice in that wonderful, simple message that salvation is of the Lord, that salvation is by God's free and sovereign grace. You say, well, I know that, Brother Jeff, and we've heard that time and time again. I want you to be solid in it. I want you to, like a nail driven through a wooden board and clenched on the other side. I don't want anybody like Hymenaeus and Philetus to be able to come with their hammers and pry that nail of truth out. I want you to be able to say with the Apostle Paul and say, well, that might be what you believe, but we believe what Paul stated, that we're saved even as they by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's very important to understand this because you see, there's times that we have to, as I stated earlier, take discipline upon a member of the church. And, you know, they're still a child of God. They just messed up, didn't persevere. There's loved ones of your family that may have not been baptized by an old Baptist preacher and been a member of an old Baptist church. But yet they have a love for God. And yet they never did press into the kingdom. And they missed out on so many joys and the sweet peace and joy and happiness that they could have found in the Holy Ghost in the house of the righteous. And yet for some reason, I don't know, maybe they couldn't forgive themselves for something in their past life. Maybe they felt too unworthy to be a part of the old church. I don't know. But for some reason they failed to persevere and to press into the kingdom. But you know, they die as well. And when they die in the Lord because they were chosen in the Lord before the world began. And how sweet the news would be to a soul that's getting ready to enter into another world and maybe having questions about the hereafter, knowing that they believe, but yet they had unbelief. Though they prayed unto God and he answered their prayers, but yet they never pressed into the kingdom of the Most High. You can have some spiritual child abusers come and tell them unless they do such and such, or tell them it's just too late. And that would be a horrible thing. But though they have good intentions, but, you know, that's horrible. That's very abusive. But if you can have an old Baptist come, someone that's ready to leave this world, and say, though you may have not persevered, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love God, I've got good news. You're preserved in Him. That water was shed for you. If you feel to be a great sinner before Almighty God, it's too late for you to be born again. You already are. And if you're born again, I can tell you from the 8th chapter of Romans, if those who are called are going to be glorified in heaven, you have a link with the everlasting, and you're loved by Him. Oh, yes. But you know, I don't want to die that way, even though many of God's children do. I don't want to die that way. Sometimes I asked the question years ago, even to God in prayer, why that man that was that thief, why didn't God born him again earlier in his life? Why? He could have been so useful. Maybe he could have been like Stephen. You know, why would God allow one of his children to not have the new birth and that experience of grace until he's getting ready to leave this world? You know, questions sometimes preachers ask, and you pray for understanding. And I believe God has given me a good answer. Answer came to me, and I believe it's God sent. There's one thing that many religions, the baptizing crowd, the perseverance crowds, that they just can't get over. And it's that thief on the cross. They can't get around him. That thief on the cross is there. For mothers who have to say goodbye to their sons or their daughters, that thief on the cross is there. Give God's children hope. That thief on the cross is there to strike a death blow to every salvation scheme that is by the works of men. He's there. That man is there, saved totally and freely by the grace of God. And there in the hours of his death. Somebody says, we don't believe in deathbed conversions. Well, I do. I can show you one right there. I do. So, when people come and bring these new things into the old church and they have a new vision for quick growth, I like the simple things. I like what the Apostle Peter had to say, that they're saved even as we. They're saved even as we. And how are they saved, Peter? They're saved by the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When the Apostle, when John the Baptist saw him, you know, here he is. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I believe he did it. He bowed his head and he said, it's finished. And when the Apostle John wrote about him, he says, we've handled him. And he's full of grace. And he's full of truth. This is the simplicity of the faith that unites us, not divides us. This doctrine that's been presented here this morning has never divided an Old Baptist church. This is what unifies us. This is what our fellowship is. This is what it's all about. My prayer is that you reach forth with your hand and partake of the bread this afternoon and partake of the wine, that you realize that we don't have to muster up the Spirit. I realize we're commanded not to quench the Spirit when he's here and when our hearts are stirred. But we don't have to do things to muster up the Spirit. The Lord sends the Spirit. You know when it's here. My prayer is that it make it real to your heart and you understand that Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owed. Sin had left a crimson stain. But He, and He alone, He's washed us white as snow. My prayer is that you'll understand that those out there on the other side of the world who are God's children, who've never heard the gospel, they're saved for heaven just the same way that we are, by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you for your good attention this morning, and I hail you happy in the Lord, and continue to be united around these simple truths. Never get tired of them. Never get old. Never let them get old. If you had a fireman that risked his life and gave his life to save yours, to save you from a burning building, I hope that would never, you never get tired of going to that policeman's or that fireman's grave as a memorial and saying, thank you for saving me. My prayers will never get tired of going to the communion table and hearing the old truths of how Jesus saved us and called us with a holy calling, how He paid the price, how He saved His people from their sins, how He redeemed us from the curse of the law, and how He's coming back for us, because we don't go to His grave, but we go and remember His death. We do not go to His grave because, after 3 days and three nights, He came forth. He's now reigning in heaven for us, and He shall come in trumpet sound to carry us all home to be with Him in glory. One more thought, and I'll close. Someone has asked me, he said, well, when the Lord comes, and, it's dark on the other side of the earth, how the earth spins on its axis, and they have the sun over here, and so on the other side of the earth right now, they're sleeping, or they're in darkness. So, how will it be morning, and how will there be light? I said, that's simple. I said, we're not talking about the sun, S-U-N, coming the second time. We're talking about the S-O-N, who made the S-U-N. And this is going to be, when He comes, that light that the S-U-N puts off, it's going to be like a match. Compared to the, when He comes, it's going to light up the whole entire earth. There's going to be so much light that it's going to go all the way around. The universe will be lit up with the brightness of the Son of God when He comes a second time. There'll be no darkness when He comes. I trust you're looking forward to that day.
Amen.